Open your Bibles somewhere. No, open them up to both Genesis. Both Genesis, you know what I mean by that? How many of you know what I mean? Genesis 1, John 1. Genesis 1, John 1. Both of them start off with the phrase, in the beginning. In the beginning. And really, in John's, where it says, in the beginning, this is even before Genesis 1. This is going back even before even anything had a beginning, talking about the triune Godhead. But there's something we have to pick up. Now, this morning service, the title we put on that one, the 8:30 service, is The Anointing is a Person. The anointing is not a thing. The anointing is a person. And we're coming into a time now where God has had us going down the born-again trail for quite a while. But now He's going to teach us to take what we've learned there and begin walking hand in hand, if you'll allow me, arm in arm, step by step, with the Holy Ghost. Because we are coming into a supernatural, God-breathed revival. And not the kind that man schedules. You know, I've seen those signs my whole life. Revival begins Wednesday night at 7. Ends Friday night at 10, you know. No, we're not talking about those kind. And I'm not totally mocking that. Thank God for anything that anybody's doing where anybody gets saved, okay? But that's not the kind of revival. That's not the assignment that the Lord Jesus gave Dave when He sent him to Tulsa all those years ago. He says, I want you to go far enough and take a group of people, go far enough into Me, God says, to pull out the miraculous, to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. I don't think Jinho's calling is very much different from that. He's to bring the life of the gospel, the real, supernatural, manifested, living Christ, to a lost and dying world. His just happens to be on the other side of the planet. Glory to God. Now this morning we was talking about the anointing as a person. I was asking him in between the services. Sue knows I was. Okay. God, what do you want to do now? What do you want to do now? What do you want to do now? Well, one of the first things you're going to have to learn, there's no such thing as walking with the Holy Ghost without having dominion with the words that you speak. You're never going to separate those two things. All right? So here's the way we're going to start now. In the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know for sure this is talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, in the first service, we talked about Jesus in His humanity. We were over at Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And there we're talking about Jesus as a Spirit-born man. We're talking about the humanity of Jesus. But here in this passage, John is talking about the deity of Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, the Christ, the one who has always been and always will be. That's why it starts off like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now get this. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in the Greek, there's a pigtail on there that says, just for emphasis, it says, no, not one single thing. You got that? Now we know from the Bible that God is three, yet God is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. All three different, all three one. We see them, for example, several times delineated separately, like when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Here we see Jesus, the second member of the Godhead. God the Father speaks from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then God the Holy Ghost descends in bodily form upon him. Here we see all three, yet the Bible is real clear. There's only one God. We're never going to fully understand that, I don't think, until we pass into the next dispensation. I like to jokingly halfway say, my engineering mind, when I get to thinking about that too strong, my brains begin leaking out my left ear. It's just more than I can comprehend. But yet I know it's true. Now, the point that we want to make here right now is, in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. We know He's talking about the Jesus, because in that same chapter He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. There's no doubt about this now. Only one member of the Godhead was ever made flesh, and that's the Lord Jesus. Amen? Now, have you got it? Nothing was made without Him. No, not one single thing. Now go to Genesis 1. Hallelujah. Now we're going to start here. When we finish the book of Revelations, we'll dismiss you for lunch. Is that okay? Oh, okay. Maybe we can summarize a little. Now here we go again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And now notice, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, as far as we know, again, in our limited thinking, there's one member of the Godhead in that passage that's on planet Earth. And that's the Holy Ghost. It says the Spirit of God was hovering there. And actually, in the Greek, it carries the connotation of a mother hen brooding over her eggs. He's there. He's got power. The earth is void and without form and dark. He's there. He's got all power to do anything. But the Holy Ghost isn't doing anything. You notice it just says He's there. He's like brooding. He's hovering over it. But nothing yet is happening. All right. Now you know the next verse. And God said, now wait a minute. Let's summarize. We just saw God the Holy Ghost is where? He's on planet Earth. All right. Far as we can tell, God the Father is in heaven. But we just saw over in John's Gospel that all things were made by who? Jesus Christ. The Word. How are we going to put this all together? It says all things were made by Him. All right, get this. God the Father conceives everything. He is the great planner. He is God the Father. God the Son, the reason He is called the Word, He is the one who speaks everything. When it says all things were created by Him, it's because He spoke what the Father's will was. The Holy Spirit, the one that's hovering there over the face of the deep, I like to call Him the molecule changer. He is the one that manifests the will of the Father based on the spoken word of Jesus. Or say the second member of the Godhead. So now let's look at this. So God says, when it says God says, that's who says? Hello? God the Father conceives Jesus. He is the second member of the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the one. When the Holy Ghost heard the words, let there be light. And of course, that's the King James. I like what the Hebrew says. You know what the Hebrew really says there? Light be, and light was. It's like, whoa, light had to show up. But it's really the Holy Ghost that did that. Now what amazed me for a long time, I saw this and I'm going, now wait a minute. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're all three God, right? They're all three, that means they have all the attributes of God. Now, we're not talking about the human Jesus now. We're talking about the second member of the Godhead, the Christ, before He became a human. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're all three, all-knowing. So, the Holy Ghost, being God, He has to know. Now, He's hovering over the dark. It says it's dark where He is. He has to know, because He's God, that God the Father wants light. And the Holy Ghost is looking, and it's dark. But he knows that the Father wants light. And the Holy Ghost is there in the dark. And he has all ability. He has all power. He is, when I think of the Holy Ghost, I think of a pulsing, throbbing energy just waiting. Just that cancer healing, blind eye opening, leg growing out, throbbing, pulsating power of God. Let's say it in this case, that ability to make a light person. He has all ability to make it, but he's not making it. He's not moving. Why? He is waiting on something. He is waiting on something. What's he waiting on? The spoken word. And when the second member of the Godhead says, because Jesus Christ, let me say it that way, Christ, the second member of the Godhead, he knows that the Father wants light. But he's the one that's been given the authority of the word. When he says, light be, that's all the Holy Ghost was waiting for. Whew. Molecules, however he does it, you know, whatever he does. I don't want to do zama-zama, but whatever he does. Light be, and light was. Man, you see that all the way down through there. So every time that we read in the King James Bible, like it says there in verse 3, and let there be light, who's speaking that? Jesus is speaking it. Who's hearing it? Holy Ghost is hearing it. God the Father is conceiving it. Jesus is speaking it. And the Holy Ghost is performing it. Can you see that? And can you see that the Holy Ghost doesn't move until he hears the words? He has to hear the words. This is apparently in times before the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, like Dave says, they're all tri-equal. Not one is diminished. None is one or beneath or above the other. If they were standing there, Dave says it like this, they would be nose to nose, breastplate to breastplate. They're equal in stature, but they took it upon themselves in this triune Godhead to take on different responsibilities. God the Father conceives and plans everything. God the Son is the one who speaks everything. He's the one with the authority. And God the Holy Ghost is the one who performs that which has been spoken. He is the molecule changer. That's why in the early class we said, Jesus was full grown in maturity. He was the full manifested Son of God walking in the earth before he was baptized in the Jordan River. Yet he had done no miracle yet. Why not? You got to have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the molecule changer. Dave says it like this, even after you speak it, somebody has to go do it. The devils, come out. Why do they scream? Someone's forcing them out of there. Ow! Holy Ghost. He says, I cast out devils by the finger of God. Another one of the Gospels, he says, I cast out devils by the Holy Spirit. Same thing. Glory to God. You getting this? Now, for a long time, I thought this was cool. I was praying and understanding this a little by little, line upon line. And I come down through there and I said, okay, I'm getting this. Like verse 6. There's a lot of these let there be's. But like verse 6. God said, who said? Jesus. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament. All right, now when it says, and God said, who's that? That's Jesus. And when it says, God made, who's that? God the Holy Ghost. All the way down through here. So I'm getting this mental picture of Jesus speaking, but he's speaking to somebody. He's speaking to the Holy Ghost. When he says, let there be, let there be, let there be, whatever, all the way down through there. The second member of the Godhead is speaking, and the Holy Ghost is doing. Keep that in mind and come all the way down. Chapter 1 to verse 26. And God said, who said? Jesus, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let, now notice, and let them have dominion. Who is he talking to? He's not talking to Adam, that's for sure. He's talking to the Holy Ghost. How did Adam have dominion? By the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus could have said it this way. He could have said, This man we're making, I'm giving him authority over all this earth. Holy Spirit, you enforce his words like you enforce mine. That's how Adam, the first Adam, had dominion. He had dominion by the Holy Ghost. When it says there, and let them have. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the same Holy Ghost he's been talking to all the way through there. In other words, when Adam speaks, Holy Ghost, you do. Shandai. When I understood that, then I understood why Adam lost his dominion. At the fall, because the Holy Spirit, he anoints the life of God. He anoints that life that originally came into Adam. When Adam was created before the fall, that's the life that the Holy Spirit anoints with dominion. After Adam fell, that life became twisted and perverted. He became a different thing than what God created. And the Holy Ghost had to lift off of him. So I can't anoint his words. So it's not like after he fell, it's not like Adam didn't stop the devil anymore. He couldn't stop the devil anymore. And the devil took over by default. Because God had given Adam dominion. And that's why we call it high treason. I didn't understand that at first when Hagin would use that term, but it's a good term. He committed high treason and sold out to the devil. And when he did, God never reassigned the authority until the last man, the second man, the last Adam showed up. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Word says, I know how to get this dominion back. There's only one way that... See, the devil thought he had man. He thought he had God in a box. Because he knows that God cannot lie. God is like what he admires in man. He says he admires a man who will swear to his own hurt and change not. The reason he admires that is God's like that. God says, when he says, I give you dominion, even if later on he regrets the fact that he gave it to you, he doesn't take it back. Because he swears to his own hurt. And he changes not. As long as Adam is alive, I don't mean just the original, I mean all the descendants of Adam. From God's point of view, I gave you the dominion. But you lost it. And I kind of regret that I gave it to you. But as long as you're alive, I swear to my own hurt, and I change not. Boy, the devil thought he had God in a box. Because he knows God will not go back on what he has done. Now there's only one way out of this dilemma. Only one way that God would be free to reassign that authority to somebody else. Adam, and we mean the whole species of Adam, would have to die. And only God could conceive of, alright. Alrighty then. I will come, I will send my son in human flesh. He will come and he will stand in, even though he's totally innocent. He will come to the gallows, if you will allow me to draw a picture, in the place of the guilty man. And this one man, even though he's innocent, he will die as the substitute for the first man who is guilty. And his entire species. When Christ died on the cross, legally, it wasn't Jesus who died. Adam died. The whole species. Go to Luke 4. Hallelujah. Boy, that was about 20 minutes. You just don't know the hours of prayer it took to get there. That's summarizing years. Years. And actually, we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 3. Now, I'll show you why Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost when he was baptized in the Jordan River. Now you know that positionally, let's say, from the earth's point of view, Jesus didn't really die. until he died on the cross. Isn't that right? But I want you to watch this. Positionally, he died the day he was baptized. Now, we know that John, it plainly tells us, John the Baptist was baptizing all the people who would come, telling them to repent and to look forward to the one who was coming. So, when Jesus came to be baptized by John, even John was confused. He said, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. You don't need, in other words, I know for sure you don't need to be baptized to be washed away from your sins. I know why these other people are coming, but Jesus, why would you come? And the only thing Jesus told him at that moment, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. I don't think John knew what was happening there. But watch this. We'll pick it up in Luke 3, verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, when he was baptized, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age and so forth. Now, you've heard that since Sunday school when you was a little kid. There is more going on there than just an attaboy from God on Jesus. Listen, when Jesus came, he wasn't coming. One thing's for sure, he wasn't coming to the Jordan River to have his sins washed away. Isn't that right? Something else is going on here. I didn't understand it for a long time. I understand it now. When Jesus come, he's verbally or visually making a vow to his Father who's watching all this. And he's saying, Father, I know why I'm here. Today, Lord, I am vowing to you. When John lays me down in the water, that's a type of me dying for the entire human race, the whole species of Adam. And Father, when I let him lay me down, I'm telling you, I'm going to let them. I'm going to lay down my life and let them crucify me on the cross. But Lord, when he raises me back up, that's also my vow that I am trusting you, that you will raise me back to life again. Now, God looks on the heart, and he's looking just like he was looking in Abraham's heart that time when Abraham raised his knife, and God knew he was going to do it. He knew. He's looking on the heart. He said, that man is going to obey me. He's going to kill his son, and he stopped him in the same way that God looked on the heart then and considered it done. He's looking in the heart of Jesus during this baptism, and he's saying, as far as I'm concerned, legally, it's done. This day, thou art my son. He might as well have said this. When I saw you go under and come back up, I declare in heaven, the first Adam is dead. Now, you are my son. You are the one with the dominion. Holy Ghost, let him have dominion like the first one did. And the Holy Ghost descended upon Jesus. And that dominion for the first time was, since Adam, was restored the way God originally intended. Glory God. Jesus! Hallelujah! Used to in the old days. Now, these are the kind of things that was going on at that ugly building. And, you know, if you've never seen a 50-year-old man running laps around an ugly building, and people would drive by on 41st Street, I wonder what they's thinking. And I'm running around the building going, Jesus! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Because something like that just came into my understanding. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But I began to get it. And I'm going, oh my God. Well, no wonder. Now turn over to Mark 11:23 and it'll make a whole lot more sense to you. Y'all know the story that was what was happening there. Hallelujah. How that they had passed by the fig tree and Jesus had cursed it from the roots. And really, the whole reason that he did that, he didn't have any, you know, like a vendetta against that tree. He was trying to teach his disciples a visual demonstration because earlier that day he'd been in the temple. He didn't like what he'd seen there. Right. He saw them basically selling religion. They were making money off religion. Buying and selling doves and, you know, we'll exchange money, but we'll make a little profit on it, you know, and all that. He says, you've made my Father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves. You've made it into a house of merchandise. And he is basically When he walked by that fig tree, I mean, he knows that the day's coming quickly when that whole religious system is coming down. And that fig tree, the fig tree has always been a type, a symbol of Israel, including that religious system. So when he curses the fig tree from the roots, he's trying to give them a visual demonstration and understanding of what's about to happen. He says, boys, when I finish my assignment from the Father, this whole corrupted religious legal system, it's going to be dried up from the roots. Now, buddy, you kill a tree at the roots, it ain't coming back. He says, no man, when he said to that fig tree, see, that fig tree was a perfect type. He found one on purpose that had good-looking green leaves, but had no fruit. Exactly what he saw there at the temple. Looks good on the outside. The finest Lexus donkeys are parked out in front. They're wearing the finest robes and everything, you know, and all of that. But he says, I'm telling you, there's no fruit in this place. He cursed that fig tree, and I don't care how often they tell you otherwise, no man will ever be saved by that system. Ever. Don't let them put you under the law. Paul said, if you be circumcised for that reason, you have fallen from grace. Anyway, hallelujah. Now, the disciples were, of course, yes, sir. Okay. What we want to do now, this lesson today, though, is talking about the power of words. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, did somebody have to go do something to it? I mean, Jesus spoke it, but somebody had to perform it. What you're seeing here is the work of the Holy Ghost. Later on, when the disciples asked, how in the world did that happen? He begins to explain to them how faith in God's kingdom works. And that's why he starts in Mark 11:22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. The margin of my Bible says, have the faith of God, which is a better translation. But the one I like best is, have God's own faith. This is the way God works. We saw it in Genesis 1. God the Father conceives it. Then Jesus would speak it. And the Holy Ghost performs it. Now, that's why Jesus said here in verse 23. For verily I say unto you. Now right there is where Jinho would have trouble translating. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, there's two keys in there. Actually, there's three keys in there. Yes, sir. How do I do that? Okay. What about this? Most people that... Yes, sir. Okay. Most people that teach faith don't live it. A lot of people making a living off of faith. But they don't know anything about walking in faith. And you can tell that real quick is get them when they're not in the pulpit and see what they say. You cannot and will never be able to separate what you say from living by faith. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Key number one, most people are only living half faith. They're trying to live the life of faith based on what they believe. It's good to live a life based on what you believe. But believing in the heart is only half of what faith is. You got to believe in the heart and say with the mouth. You can find that in Romans 10. You believe in your heart unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that word salvation doesn't just mean a new birth. The Greek word there is sozo. And it includes everything. If you're a blind man and you can see, then you got sozoed. Sozoed, S-O-Z-O, sozo. If you were sick and you got healed, you got sozoed. If you were lost and you got saved, you got sozoed. Amen? Confession is made unto sozo. Say it. Confession is made unto sozo. My deliverance is not just a matter of believing. It's a matter of believing in the heart and saying with my mouth. And you'll find out what I really believe when you listen to what I say when I'm not at church. Sue likes it if you can't tell. We had the hardest time learning this lesson. We had the hardest time. I've told most of you this. I got it from Gloria and Kenneth Copeland. And I should have listened to their testimony better. But he talked about those early days when they made this little challenge to each other. And I thought that was such a good idea. And I'm being very transparent. I thought I was so superior to the spirituality of my wife. I know you never thought I was like that. Oh, worse than that. Anyway. So we made this little agreement in those early days. Well, yes. Honey, if you hear me saying anything contrary to faith, well, you just point that out to me. And if I catch you... I have her now. If I hear you saying anything contrary to faith, then I will point that out to you. I thought I had this deal in the bag. I thought, man, I'm telling you, that was the worst deal I ever made in my life. I mean, it had to be 100 to 1. I never could hardly find anything on her. But I could not believe how much my mouth was programmed against everything that I wanted to happen in my life. And I didn't realize I was even doing it. I mean, I just, you know, just to pick a few things, you know. My back is killing me. I'm working myself to death. I'm just worried sick about that. I'm just this and that. And I'd say any of those things, and Sue would say, I agree with you. No, see, how'd you say it? Do you really want me to agree with you on that? And I'd go, no! She says, well, you have what you say. I go, no, I don't. Over and over and over again. It was amazing. And, you know, Dave mentioned here several times in the last few weeks, in those early days, how, you know, because we were trying to train ourselves, I mean, we got a little bit really ridiculous with it. Somebody would just say something, really, and they were, you know, they'd say, well, take care. I don't take care. I cast the whole of my care upon the Lord, I'll tell you right now. I don't take any care. And they're walking away going, flaky, flaky, flaky. You know? But I don't think God was really upset with us. We were trying to learn. I understand now what they mean by that. I don't do that anymore. But I'll tell you what, my mouth is a lot more lined up today with what the Word of God says than what it was in those days. Now, one key, and I said there's three keys. One of them is this. Get your mouth in gear. You start speaking. We had a tape here recently. I'm sure it's probably still available called You Stay Silent Too Much. Just let the devil come into your house, rip one into the other, kids sick. Just, I don't even want to say all that negative stuff over you, but just all kinds of hell breaking loose. And what are you saying? How did Jesus fight the devil? With his mouth. It is written. He got the Word of God in his mouth. Don't sit there and let the devil run all over your household, especially you men or you heads of houses if you're women. Some of you are married and you're still the head of the house. Now, at this point, calling your husband into his priesthood. Amen. But you still, right now, you can't let the... You got it. Key number one, speak. The Holy Ghost, that throbbing, pulsating powerhouse of energy is there with you. But he's waiting on something. One time the Holy Spirit said it to me this way. Remember when Jesus said, You know, he was talking to his disciples. He's talking to human beings. And he says, I have given you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You know what he's doing there? He is making you his agent of authority. The Holy Ghost is not the agent of authority on earth. Please get that. God did not say, and let us make man, and let them have no authority. Is that what he said?
No.
No, he said, let us make man and let them have dominion. Human beings, born again Christians, if you had that Spirit of Christ on the inside of you, you are God's agent of authority in the earth. Now, under Christ, you understand what everything I'm saying presumes you're not babies. You go to the wrong church for me to teach pablum to you. We're not talking about you going out and building your own empire without the mind and the leadership of Christ. We're talking about with you submitting and yielding under Him and finding out what it is He wants you to do. Then as you go about your life to do that, He has made you His agent of authority. You're the one with, when you speak with authority. The Holy Ghost is His agent of power. You got that? The power, just like in Genesis 1, there's the Holy Ghost, full of power, able to produce, able to do anything, and He is not doing anything. Someone might say, that kind of sounds like my life. I know the Holy Ghost is with me, I know He's, but there isn't anything happening. Maybe the same thing's going on now that was going on then. He is waiting for the agent of authority to speak. Waiting for those words. Light be. In our case, when our daughters were walking in opposition, they were on vacation from the Lord. Can I say it nicely like that? They were on vacation. Quote, quote. Really vacation. Anyway. And for years, Sue and I, thank God we understood enough of this. We didn't come around calling you on the phone. Oh, and clothe it with religious talk. Would you agree with me in prayer? Meaning, I'm about to spill my guts and I want you to agree with me. And then start saying, our daughter's this and our daughter's that and we're worried and all that's going to happen. And no, we'd walk the floor. Our daughters are the handmaiden of the Lord. They serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in love with Him. Devil, you'll never have our daughters. Our daughters are going to heaven. They're anointed by the Holy Ghost with power. Our daughters are filled with the Word of God. Everything they say is righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverse in their speech. Devil, I'm telling you, you'll never have them. Our daughters are going to heaven. We're speaking. We're giving the Holy Ghost something to work with. All three of them today are working with us in the ministry. All three of them saved. All three of them baptized in the Holy Ghost and raising up godly seed. We have what we say. Key number one. Say. Now key number two. Key number two to walking in dominion. Notice it says, and shall not doubt in his heart. Listen. We learned that lesson during that same trial. Our minds, are you kidding? We're constantly being bombarded with visions of them in car wrecks. We knew they were drinking quite a bit. We knew they were doing this and doing that. And you talk about doubts in the head. Oh, all the time. I'd wake up with a cold sweat trying to sleep at night. I'd see one of them have a dream of one of them dying in a car wreck. Or worse things, you know. Being, getting raped or mugged or... You know, the kind of places they were going and doing. All kinds of things. I know faith can work in your heart when doubts are swirling in your head. It says, don't doubt in your heart way down deep. I got to tell you, even then, I had doubts in my head, but I knew none of my daughters were going to hell. I mean, there's just no possibility that that was going to happen. You say, they have free will. Yes, they do. And I've always said, any person with a free will, if the blinders come off and they find out that heaven is a free gift, every person in their right mind will choose heaven every time. Our job was to help get the blinders off in the realm of the Spirit, dealing with the enemy that was really coming against them. And we fought that enemy the same way Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. Our daughters are the handmaidens of the Lord. They prophesy, I tell you. They cast out devils in Jesus' name. Key number two is believe in the heart no matter what your head says. I mean, no matter what your head says. Your head was given to you as a helper, not as a Lord. I say again, our heads, and that includes the emotions, all of that God gave to the spirit man, the original spirit man. The mind, the calculating part of you is very much like a computer. Now, computers are a great help. We use them in the ministry. I have one at home. It does a lot of things better than I do. It remembers things and it calculates things and it does a lot of things. But I don't want my computer to run my life. I don't want it making the decisions. I don't want the computer telling me what to do. But we have lived too long with our soul, the intellect, and the emotions overruling the part of us that's made like God. That's why we started off, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to tell you." It's like Smith Wigglesworth used to say about himself, "I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels." I'm not going to let the computer run my life. Computer's a helper to my life. Hallelujah. What's key number one? Say. What's key number two? Believe in the heart. Now here's key number three, and this is one you're going to have to really work on. "But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass." That's the only person this works for, by the way. That you believe what you say will happen. When I brought that up earlier about that exercise that Sue and I went through, it became real obvious to me because she'd ask me. I'd say some dumb, stupid thing. Just say, "Do you really want that to come to pass in your life?" Like, I'm working myself to death. Let's just take one. Not that you guys ever said anything like that ever in your life. Okay? Or, "I'm never going to be able to afford that." Or just whatever. Pick something. Let's just say that one. I'm working myself to death. Let's just pick that one. "By the way, Lord, I'm using this as an example. I don't believe that." Anyway. I got to teach them somehow, Lord. Well, Sue would ask me. She'd hear me say something like that. She says, "Do you really want me to agree with that? Do you want that to come to pass in your life?" And I didn't even realize I said it. And I'd go, she brought it to me like that, I'd go, no, I don't want that to come to pass in my life. Now, she didn't ask me this, but over a period of time, I began going, then why in the world am I saying it? It became real obvious to me that I didn't believe hardly anything that I said was really going to come to pass, not in those days. I didn't really believe it was going to come to pass because I was saying all kinds of stuff that I didn't even want to come to pass and I really didn't even think would. But see, you got to turn that around on the positive side. If I don't think it's going to come to pass on the negative side, guess what? Words are like a two-edged sword. You ever notice how it talks about Jesus having a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth? Words are a two-edged sword. And if you don't believe the negative stuff is going to come to pass that you say, I got news for you. You don't really believe the positive stuff is going to come to pass that you say. I know. That's about the way I did it. But the day it hit me, I was going, oh my God, no wonder my faith's not working so good. I don't believe what I say will happen. Let's say it that way. That seems to impact your brain a little better. Say it like this. I'm going to mess with you now. You ready? I'm going to mess with you. Say this.
I declare
in the name of Jesus. From this day forward,
everything I say happens
just the way I say it. The altars are full. I mean, they're available, you know. Boy, aren't you glad that wasn't true last week? Or this last year? Why isn't our faith working? Number one, we're not speaking. Number two, we don't really have that word down in our heart where we believe it's going to pass no matter what we see. No matter what our girls are doing. I mean, they're your circumstances. You got that? I'm translating my girls to your circumstances. No matter what your circumstances are doing, no matter what you see, no matter what you're hearing, you got to be convinced in your heart that God's word is true.
Yes.
Y'all remember the lessons from the manna? Deuteronomy 8. The primary reason for all of that training in the wilderness was that those people become a people who learn. Man does not live by bread alone. In other words, not by the natural alone. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. If you're going to live the victorious, overcoming, abundant life, you are going to learn to live by God's word. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, no matter what you feel, God's word is true. Amen? All right. Then this third one, you have to get to the place where you... Yes, sir. Boy, can you see the progression of this? First, you got to be convinced that what he says will come to pass. But there's a... You're still not in faith. B got it. Even when you get to the place where you say, what God says will come to pass, personally, individually, in your life, you're still not in faith. Because to walk in faith, and what I mean by walk in faith, I'm talking about the kind that where the Holy Ghost shows up and power begins to be released, is when you not only believe that what God says will come to pass. Look at that verse again. You have to get to the point where you believe what you say will come to pass. That's why Jesus starts it off saying, have the God kind of faith. God believes everything he says will come to pass. If we're going to have that kind of faith and use that kind of faith, we have to get to the place where we believe everything we say will come to pass. Do you know that's one of the primary reasons why we have the calling in the lost services? Sunday night and Tuesday night that Marinelle leaves. Do you know how rare it is to be anywhere where people on purpose spend an hour or so, hour and a half, calling those things which be not as though they were? Do y'all remember a few months ago when the Lord told me, he says, I've been listening at the prayer center. You know, and he says, other than the calling in the lost services, I've been listening to everybody. And I don't hear anybody calling those things that be not as though they were. What I hear is everybody calling those things that are as though they are. Or we would say telling it like it is. And then we wonder why we're not in revival. What are we going to do different, people? I challenge you to make a buddy pact. Husband. Boy, if you can get somebody beside your husband or wife. You do want to survive this thing, you know. But it's somebody that you're around, maybe a co-worker or somebody. It can be your husband or wife, but just, boy, agree in love every day, you know. Because there's lots of opportunities for strife. But it's really good. You know, even David in the Old Testament, I believe in the Psalms somewhere, he said, Lord, set a watch upon my lips, that I sin not against thee. Remember that?
Yes.
He didn't want to speak contrary. And he was asking, you know, okay, you can ask the Holy Ghost to help you. Lord, just bring to my attention every time I say something contrary to what I really want.
Yeah.
Or contrary to what your word says. Lord, don't let me pass on that. Get on my case. Let me know when I say something that grieves you. But we've got to become a people that believes that what we say comes to pass. Or we're never going to walk in the God kind of faith. Okay, y'all ready? Now, we do have, if you want to practice this, again, I didn't really intend it to be this way, but it kind of is a commercial for calling in the lost Sunday night and Tuesday night. If you're not good at this, come, because we spend about an hour, hour and a half on purpose, knowing what the mind of Christ is for this church. We spend about an hour, hour and a half calling those things that be not as though they were. Hallelujah. Let's practice just a little. I'm not going to have you say anything that Jesus did not say about you. Is that okay? You don't have to worry. Say, I am a believer. I speak with new tongues. In the name of Jesus, I cast out devils. When I tell them go, they go. I lay hands on the sick. And they recover. First time. Every time. No exceptions. I follow in the pattern of the Lord Jesus. How the Holy Ghost anoints me. That life in me. With power. Just like Jesus said. And I go about doing good. Healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Healing all. Did you get that? All. Now see, people, your mind will start arguing. Well, I laid hands on four people last week and all four of them died. Well, we could have said, you know that hour or two that Sue and I, during that spell we standing for our daughters? Well, we spent 2 hours, 3 hours confessing over our daughters and they got drunk again. Y'all love me a lot. To the moon and back. And we could have said, see, there it don't work. Now that there is where your heart, if you do that, that's when your heart lined up with your head. Okay? Don't do that. No? Okay, I know. I understand. I know what you're telling me. I know the circumstances. I know it's bad and probably getting worse. So what? You think that's going to change God's Word? Jesus said when I laid my... I said, well, you laid hands on four people last week and all four of them died. What's that got to do with what Jesus said? I know one thing's for sure. If I stop possessing the land, I'm never going to possess it. I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep fasting. I'm going to keep doing those things that conform me to the image of Christ. And I am going to continue to say, I lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus and they recover. All of them. Hallelujah. There's no separating your words from the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the message. Please get that. There is no separating. You can want it to be different. See, man keeps making up his own gospel. And there's only, and yet, and there's lots of them. Oh yeah. Jim Martin was, that's what he had, was his message on the missioners. Boy, if you didn't get Jim Martin's message about missioners, you missed half your life. You gotta get that message. It was great. But all of those missioners is man's making up his own gospel. The Pharisees were doing that with Corbin. They were saying, well, yes, we know God says you should help your parents when they get older, but we say, if you bring the money and dedicate it to the temple, then you're free of that obligation. And the people believed that. And that's a man-made gospel. That's a Mishnah. That's a Mishnah is a nice Hebrew word for liar, liar, pants on fire. And you probably will be on fire if you don't repent. Not allowed to make up your own gospel. Well, somehow the devil keeps getting us to thinking it doesn't matter what I say. It does too! You can't ever separate the power of the Holy Ghost from your words. And the quicker we learn that, the quicker we're going to be in revival. Amen. I love you. Now I'll tell you where the error is. Now this is my, I'm headed for a closing somewhere. I'll tell you where the error was in the early days. I heard this message when I was not yet, I only heard the and I love the word of faith, don't get me wrong. Kenneth Hagin understood this, but I was so immature in those early days that I only got part of the message. And I thought when it said, whosoever shall say, that I thought, well, man, and I didn't yet understand this works for people that are fully surrendered to God. In the same way that Jesus was fully surrendered to God. The more I am surrendered to the mind of Christ, the better this works, as a matter of fact. This is not a license for me to go out and build my own kingdom. Or have, you know, don't get the picture that I'm walking around going, Holy Ghost, snap to, buddy. You're going to do what I say today. We're going to build us a big ministry. You hear me, Holy Ghost? And I may have to make up a couple of missionaries, but the money's going to come in. And I expect you to go. Yeah, you understand it's not like that. It's not like that at all. No, the image, the picture you want to get is Jesus, fully surrendered to the will of the Father. Going about, everything in His life is totally surrendered to the Father. Whatever He hears, whatever the Father conceives and reveals to Jesus, now when Jesus speaks, everything He does is right 100% in line with the will of the Father. And when He speaks, now the Holy Spirit performs. The error in the early days, and a lot of people got off on the quote, the word of faith message. They think they're preaching word of faith, and they're really not. Because they don't have that part of yielding to the mind of Christ. Our life belongs to Him. This works as I'm walking in the footsteps He lays out for me. If Jesus hasn't already walked that path ahead of me, I have no reason to walk it. He is leading me. If I'm not walking in His footsteps, something's wrong. And it'll be a different path for my friend Rudy. Be a different path for B. Be a different path for Helena. Be a different path. He is the shepherd for each of us. But as we follow in the footsteps where He leads us, then we are His agents of authority. When we speak, then the agent of power shows up. And that is the Holy Ghost. You got that? Give the Lord a hand if that blessed you at all. Hallelujah! We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. Now, because of all that, I said this in the early class, and it surprised me when I said it. Just the way that He said it to me is good. He said, that's why when we first get born again, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, the first thing the Holy Ghost is after is your tongue. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. He's going, let me have that tongue for a little bit. Let me have that tongue for a little bit. If you will allow me to use that tongue that you have. Because that tongue right there, that is your sword. That is, you're the agent of authority, but that authority is released with the tongue. And the Holy Ghost needs yours. He says, if you'll let me have that tongue of yours for just a little while, I'll begin. Your tongue has the authority, and I have the mind of Christ. Let me join these two things together. Man, I understand why He goes for the tongue first. Start praying with that authority Jesus has given us and do it with the very mind of God. Dear Lord, it's amazing when He's made it almost goof-proof. Failure-proof. That's why at this point I got to ask you, if you're in this place and you're born again, but you've never yet been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you say, that sounds good, Gary, but I'm just not able to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm not able to speak with other tongues. I want you to know right now, Jesus wants to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but He that's coming after Me, He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost.